The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
All right. I've watched patterns as long as I've been in ministry. I've watched patterns of people who move every 2 to 3 years. And I want to tell you something that cannot happen if you move every 2 to 3 years, is what happened to me on Wednesday night. And that was that Erin Smith, and I asked her mother this week for confirmation on this, was 8 years old when they came to this church. And she was serving alongside of me on Wednesday night as one of the leaders in our youth group, and took the girls out there and had a prayer time with them and everything. And you can't get that if you don't stay somewhere. And so that's one of the many benefits I reap from being here a long time. And it's not just her. We watch people serving in nursery, and we watch people serving. And there were kids that grew up in this youth group. And I wanted to say, in children's church and everything else, there's nothing that blesses a pastor more than that, is to watch those young kids come back and start serving. And so I just wanted to mention that that's just a great blessing that I experienced on Wednesday night, to have her here with us and so many of you others that are serving. I want to begin this morning with a word of prayer, and then we'll make a few comments and we'll jump into the Word of God, okay? Let's pray. Father God, you, as so many songs have mentioned this morning and so many scriptures have mentioned this morning, you are the creator of heaven and earth. Lord, you're the sovereign over the nations. You are the almighty God. You're the all-knowing God. And Lord, I pray that this church in this time, as Jake mentioned in his prayer of chaos and uncertainty, Lord, that we would keep our eyes fixed on you and fixed on your character rather than the world around us. Because much like Simon Peter, we can begin to sink in despair when we take our eyes off of Jesus. So, Father, I pray that you give us eyes to see, that you give us ears to hear, and you give us hearts that are quick to obey. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. The new year is about making change. We discussed that last week. And by the grace and mercy of Christ, and by the grace and mercy of Christ alone, we can enter into that change at any time. That's how God's grace works. There's always a fresh supply of grace. There's always an extra supply of grace whenever we need it. If you remember in the Old Testament, the Israelites would go out in the morning and there would be that fresh supply of manna. And no doubt that's a picture of God's grace there. He's a God of supply. He's a God of more than enough. And we go and we need that grace. And we certainly need that if we're going to make change. The Old Testament describes it this way: his mercies are new every morning. Now, I want to remind you of what we discussed last week regarding those changes that we're talking about making in 2021. We might regard those as what we call Christian disciplines. Christian disciplines like prayer and the Word of God. And those will be the two that we focus on here in the next couple of weeks. But before we enter into them, I want you to consider what we talked about last week, which is the goal of these Christian disciplines. In other words, what we're doing, that's the Christian discipline itself. But we wanted to emphasize last week, and I want to continue to do that this week, is why we are doing them. I want to tell you first and foremost why we're not doing them. All of us have a little bit of a Pharisaical heart inside of us that likes a checklist, that likes to mark things off and to believe by doing those things it makes us a better Christian. We all have a little bit of that in us. We're not doing it for that reason. Nor are we doing it to earn the favor and grace of God. The favor and grace of God can only be secured by the grace of Christ and the cross of Christ. That's the only way. And we inherit that or gain that by faith. Right? That can't be done by reading your Bible and by prayer. That is captured by faith. So when we think of things like the Word of God and prayer, and we call these Christian disciplines, I want you to reorient your thinking for just a moment and think of these as graces given to us by God. The grace of God, the grace of Christ. He gives us His Word as a gift. He gives us prayer as a gift. He gives us the church as a gift. So you remember last week we talked about goal number one. And I'm just reminding you, especially if you weren't here with us last week, that goal number one is God, right? When we're reading, when we're praying, the goal is God. And I want you to listen carefully. You will always, now please hear me if you hear nothing else. You will always have limited knowledge of God without His Word. The Bible tells us that. We have limited knowledge of God apart from His Word. This is why when you look into the world and people say they know God and you say, there's no way they know God because they're worshiping idols and they're worshiping this, worshiping that. That's because they have limited knowledge of God. And the default position of our heart is one of idolatry. If we don't have something pointing us in the right way, we'll drift off and find something to worship. We're just hardwired to do that. So we always need the Word of God. We always need to immerse ourselves in the Word of God with the goal being God Himself. One of the great encouragements that I've had over the last few weeks, last few months, really since June, is this ladies group that I told you is studying the Word of God together. Now, if you're here today and you say, hey, I wasn't part of that. I didn't get that invitation. This is an invitation to you. Everybody's welcome to do this. You just need a Bible and a phone and that's it. And there's groups that started in June. There's some that started in August. There's some that just started 3 or 4 weeks ago. But here's what I've noticed with these ladies, because I've sat with them a couple of times and sat in on their group study or their group discussion. The testimonies from these ladies are blowing me away. They're praying more. They're witnessing more. They're saying, for the first time ever, I'm really understanding who God is. Wow, I get it now. And I want to read one of those particular testimonies, and then I want to tell you why I'm reading this, okay? And you'll understand at the end of it, I think. Don't count on Facebook to pull up where you need it to pull up, okay? That's why you take a picture of it before church, and then it comes up sideways. This testimony says, I started this chronological Bible reading plan in June, and it has been, and I hear this a lot from these ladies that are doing this, it has been life-changing. 2 to 3 chapters a day, a short podcast recapping what you've read, then this is so strong. When this world seems unstable and scary, I can have such peace. Why? Because my God is sovereign. No man's sins or plans can overthrow the will of God. When you're frightened, frustrated, angry, worried, please dig into the Word of God. And not just the feel-good, fluffy stuff. Every single word. It's the only thing that's true. That's Emily Graham wrote that this week, and I asked her if I could use that. Now, why am I using that particular testimony? Do you know what the focus of this Bible study is, reading chronologically? Get your eyes off of yourself and put them on God. Guys, that's the goal. That's how we change. That's how we transform as we say, let me put my eyes on what God is doing in the Word of God. So that's goal number one. Goal number two, if you weren't here last week, is godliness. Okay? We are actually commanded in Scripture to be godly. But you don't have the ability to be godly. And here's what I mean by that. You cannot muscle your way into a life of godliness. It is an impossibility. So what do we use, or how do we become godly? We use the God-ordained means He has given us to become godly. And guess what the primary means is? Primary means are? Primary means that God uses or ordains to make us godly. And all God's people said what? The Word of God. Right? He uses truth to make us godly. That's why in John 17:17, if you've got notes from last week, you see this, John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. And where do we find truth? In the Word of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I find myself more and more thinking this, and I promise you, if you're anything like me, you're thinking the same thing. I don't trust anybody. I mean, I trust people in the church, but I'm saying out in the world, I don't trust what anybody's saying. You say, so in a world where you can't trust anybody, where do you find truth? You find it in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, Romans 3 and verse 4 says this, "Let God be found true, even if every other person is a liar." Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. So godliness is birthed in the fertile soil of truth. So keep those goals in mind. Don't lose those. I'll remind you of them next week when we talk about prayer. But for the remainder of our time, I want us to consider what we need to do with the Word of God. And you're going to be familiar with these two that I'm going to mention. There's only two of them, but I want you to connect them to the right goals. Okay, you ready? Is everybody ready? If you're ready, say amen. Okay, good. I know you're with me. We need to, this is not new, we need to hear the Word of God. We need to hear the Word of God. Does that mean I need to turn on an audible Bible and listen to the Word of God? Maybe, but there's something more to that, okay? Turn over to Luke's Gospel, to Luke chapter 10. This is a passage we've explored many, many times. But there's something that we need to look at here to understand why we need to hear the Word of God. Luke chapter 10, and you'll want to put your finger on verse 32 or 38. And we'll read through verse 42. Words will be on the screen if you don't have a Bible. "Now as they were traveling along," this is talking about Jesus and his disciples, "he entered a village and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet." Now underline this in your Bible. Make sure you see it there in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. Underline this in your Bible. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus doing something very important. And what is it? She's listening, it says, to his word. Now there's a contrast coming because we see the contrast in the very next word. The word but. Right? Here's the contrast. "But Martha was distracted." Distracted with all of her preparations. "And she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.'" Two people mentioned in this text, both in the living presence of the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God incarnate. He's the Son of God, but anything that he speaks is the Word of God. But two of them in the presence of God having a very different response. One of them is having a what we would call a disciplined response. And I mean discipline in the sense that she's a disciple. And how do we know that? Did you see it in verse 39? In verse 39, it tells us she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. That's why that's a disciplined response. She's in the position of a disciple. But the sister that's also mentioned in the text, Martha, has a very different response. And what is her response? She is, in verse 40, distracted. She's got a lot on her mind. I don't know about you, but I find this is very easy, right? In a day and age when we talk about COVID-19, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, it consumes our every thought. Is the economy going to open up? Is the economy going to shut down? Is somebody I know going to get COVID-19 and die? Is somebody going to get really sick? It consumes our every thought. She's distracted. And notice she's not distracted with something immoral or illegal. What is she distracted with? Her serving. Her preparations. She's wanting to serve Jesus. That's what she's distracted with. So even good things can distract us from hearing the Word of God. But I want you to notice what Jesus said in verse 41. "The Lord answered her and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things.'" He's just recognizing what the text has already told us. Verse 42. "Only one thing is necessary." Now, let me tell you this, brothers and sisters. Jesus is not saying that service doesn't have its place. He's not saying that doing good for others doesn't have its place. But he says there's a primary thing that trumps all other things. And that is that when we're in the presence of God's word, we're doing something very important. And what is it? We are listening. And how do we know that that's the case? Because he says Mary has chosen the good part. Mary's taken what is good, right, perfect in listening to the Word of God, and she says, that's what I'm going to choose. I'm going to get at the feet of Jesus and listen to His Word. Did you know the Bible puts a high premium on listening to the Word of God? And how do we know this? What does Jesus say at the end of every one of His parables? He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Word of God says. Some people have talked to me about my prayer that I pray every Sunday. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that are quick to obey. There's actually a prophecy in the Old Testament that said they didn't have ears to hear, they didn't have hearts that would obey, and they didn't have eyes that saw. And so I took that and I said, God, give us the grace and mercy to see and hear Your Word. The Bible puts this high premium on the Word of God. So we need to come to church, listen closely. We need to hear the Word of God. That means we need to come to church as undistracted as possible, praying that God would give us focus to hear. Some of you know this, and I make a joke out of it sometimes, especially if Jack Gallimore was right here. Jack would have his laptop open, and he'd be taking notes, and I harass Jack. You know, he's got a laptop open, he's got a printer over here, and he's got the paper coming out. And then people are on their phones, and you know I'm a dinosaur, okay? People say, I sent you an email. When did you send me that? 2 years ago. You never responded to it. You're right, because I never get on my email. I have a Bible, and I handwrite my sermons. I'm a dinosaur. And I don't like phones and tablets for this reason. Because they represent so many other things other than the Word of God. And you're going to understand what I mean here in just a minute. It is easy when we're on a phone or a tablet, and please don't run out of here and say, the pastor was calling me out in the middle of service. I get it. Jim Stover says I can get around quicker. I get it. But I want to tell you what happened to me. I, this summer, was reading through the Bible just like many of you, and I started to go in and read on my phone, and I would push the little play button and listen to it and read it at the same time. Inevitably, within 2 minutes of reading, you know what would happen? I'd get a text message. And then someone would call. And then someone would say, can you call me right now? And I would take that, and many times I found myself going back 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes later, or maybe a day later, and saying, oh, I need to go back and read that. Do you see what I'm talking about? Even with a phone that's a good thing, and we have Bibles that have been downloaded millions of times, can become a distraction. And so if you have a phone right now or a tablet right now, I'm going to ask you to go take it back to the sound booth and leave it there until the end of the service, and then I'm going to call your parents afterwards, and they can come back and get it. Hear the Word of God. That's the most important thing. There's another phase of this, when we talk about interacting with the Word of God, we need to read the Word of God. Hearing happens in the context of the church. And that's what I said. Are you talking about turning on an audio Bible and listening to that? That's not what I'm talking about when I talk about hearing. I'm talking about hearing within the context of the church. That's where hearing the Word of God takes place. We proclaim the message from the pulpit and something happens. God speaks to us. But we also need to read the Word. And do you know where this happens? In the context of private devotions. You need the church, but you also need private devotions. You don't say, well, I just come to church and I listen to it and then I go home and I never read it, or I go home and read it and I don't need the church. We need both of those things. God has ordained both of those things. Now, I want you to hear for just a second an argument that I heard at the university that I attended. And I heard this argument over and over and over, because the kind of the private devotion thing is, they would say, well, this is kind of a new thing, right? And this is what I would hear. Everyone in Jesus' day was illiterate. Nobody could read, and so nobody was picking up the Bible. There's just a select few. And so they depended on what was called the oral tradition. And this is kind of like the game Rumor, right? You speak into her ear, she speaks into his ear, and that's the oral tradition. Well, you know what can happen with the game Rumor, right? It can change and be messed up by the end of it. And they say, well, that's why there's some mistakes in the Bible, or why stories are changing, or things of that nature. And let me tell you, that's kind of a liberal way of thinking about the scriptures. But they would say this, and then they said there was a guy in the 1400s named Gutenberg. And Gutenberg invented something very important. Does anybody know what it was? The printing press. Gutenberg invented the printing press. And then in the 1400s and the 1500s, there comes along a guy named Martin Luther. And Martin Luther says, hey, we got the printing press. Why don't we print Bibles and put Bibles in the hands of the people? And then everybody can read the Bible for themselves. And people said, well, that's a dangerous thing to do. You don't want to put the Bible in the hands of average people because they could mess it up. And some of that happens. That's where we get false religions and heresies and everything else. But the argument from the university that I attended was people weren't really reading their Bibles in Jesus' day. It was just handed down through these oral traditions. Well, I want to prove to you that's wrong as we encourage you to read the Bible. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. We're going to have a few stops here this morning. Jesus in Mark chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, is giving a parable. It just says there in verse 1, he began to speak to them in parables. Now, I assume the them that he's speaking of are talking about the Pharisees and the scribes that happened earlier in Mark's gospel. And he talks about this vineyard that was planted, and the father was working the vineyard and was sending workers in, and it ends up being a parable about Jesus. They beat him up and they ended up killing him, right? That's a parable about Jesus. And when we get to the end of this, Jesus is calling out these religious leaders in verse 10, and that's where I want us to pick up. I want you to underline it in your Bible so that you have it. Notice what Jesus says in verse 10. Have you not even what? Read this. Oh, it all came by oral tradition. Nobody knew how to read. They were just all a bunch of heathens back in Jesus' day. Jesus assumes some people can read, right? Jesus said, have you not read what? The stone which the builders rejected. That's a quote from Psalm 118, verse 22. And then this became the chief cornerstone. And then he goes on to say, this came about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Jesus says, you claim to be the people of God, and you have the word of God, but it appears you're not doing something with it. And what is it? You're not actually reading it. Have you not read what the scriptures say? Now that appears to me that they're reading the Bible, or at least they should be reading the Bible. Now I'm not talking about a Bible like this, and I understand that. But we say they must have had some kind of access to the written word of God. Go over to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17 and we're going to look at verse 10 and then you're going to see verse 11 on the screen. If you're there, say I'm there. Good. I love that about this church. You open your Bibles, I hear the rustling of the pages. I'm a dinosaur. I love to hear the rustling of the pages rather than the lighting of the faces. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, notice this phrase, examining the scriptures daily. I looked that word up, it means something like scrutinizing. Now, how are they examining and how are they scrutinizing? I would assume that at some level, they're reading the scriptures to gain understanding, to make sure that everything that Paul says matches what the scriptures say. Then he goes on to say, whether these things were true or so. So here we have another example of people reading the scriptures. Now, one last place. I want you to cross-reference these with me. I want you to write them down in the margin of your Bible. Romans chapter 15. And then save your place in Romans because we're going to be right back there, okay? Romans chapter 15. verse 4. Notice what it says. I want you to underline it so you have it in your Bible. For whatever was, let's say it together, whatever was written down, right? There's some kind of ink and there's some kind of paper. It might have been parchment, it might have been animal skins, but they're writing something down, he says. For whatever was written down in earlier times was written for our instruction. Paul says, God wrote these things down and he left a testimony of these things so that we could come back and read them and understand them. And why do we need that? So that through perseverance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Guys, that's not oral tradition. That's the writing down of the word of God. There is an assumption. Okay, and I'm not saying you're going to go to hell if you don't have a daily devotion. But there is an assumption in the Bible that we should read the Bible. And I believe it is a biblical assumption. So you say, Greg, I'm in agreement with you. You've sold me out on this idea. How do I read the Bible? Well, I'm glad you asked, okay? Because I'm going to give you some principles, biblical principles, about how to read the Word of God. Are you ready? First and foremost, we must read them regularly. We must read them regularly. There should be, at least I believe there should be, a rhythm of opening up the Word of God daily. And here's my reasoning. Turn to Romans chapter 12. You're going to see it right here in verse 12, 1 and 2. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. This is my reasoning that you need it daily. Is anybody as excited as I am today? I'm just stoked studying this. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Stop in verse 1. The only thing that we need to know, the first thing that we always need to know, is the gospel. God's mercy has taken care of us. It has secured our salvation. Then come the imperatives, the commands for us to do something. Never the reverse of that. Do this and God will save you. It's always God has saved you by his mercy. Now here's what you need to do. He gives us two commandments in verse 2. One is a negative commandment and the second is a positive commandment. Look at the negative commandment first. Do not be conformed to this world. Some of you have the translation, the pattern of this age. Do any of you have that translation? Not one person in this church has that translation. I promise you somewhere out there there's a translation that says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this age. Here's what that means. Don't be sucked into the way the world thinks about things. We can do that. That can happen to us, that we start to think like the world does. And you say, think about what? The way we think about God, the way we think about man, the way we think about salvation, the way we think about sin. The world, listen, whether you know it or not, is constantly preaching to you the way you ought to think. Did you know that? Oh, it's subtle, but it comes from movie stars and from television and from radio and everything else. They're constantly preaching a message. And Paul says, you're going to hear the message, but don't get conformed to that. And how do we avoid getting conformed to it? Well, he tells us in the next part of the verse, be transformed. Go through a metamorphosis on the way you think. You can't pull out of the world. You're going to be in the world. Here's how you get out of this way of thinking. Be transformed. Go through a metamorphosis. And how do we go through the metamorphosis? By the renewing of your mind. Now, brothers and sisters, listen to me for just a moment. How often is the world preaching a message to you? Let me tell you how often it's doing it. Every single day. It wants to suck you in to the way that it thinks. And I see it happening, even in the church. It sucks us in and we start to think like the world. And we say, oh yeah, that's right, this is right, that's right. And he says, there's only one way to avoid that. You have to renew your mind. If it's doing it, this is just deductive reasoning here. If it's doing it every day, how often do we need to renew our minds? All God's people said, every day. We need it every single day. Not a 6-month reboot, but daily. Let me give you a word of encouragement, okay? You ready? 15 minutes a day. Heard this statistic before. 15 minutes a day, the whole Bible, 1 year. I told my wife the other day, I've been doing this for a year and a half of just reading through the scriptures. I did it with Chad and several others, reading through it. And you go, 15 minutes a day, putting aside a lot of time to read the Word of God. And then you look and you go, I got all day long. And you know what some of us do? We jump on social media or we do this. That's very little time. 15 minutes a day, you can read through the whole Bible. 5 minutes a day, the whole Bible in 3 years. 5 minutes a day. Can you give 5 minutes a day to the Word of God? All of us have that much time. All of us have that much time. When my grandmother died, she was in her 90s, and they handed me her Bible and her journals, and I preached the funeral, and so they handed me those things. And one of the greatest blessings ever is I opened up the cover of her Bible, and there's a blank page there, and there was a date and a version. 1993, the NIV. 1994, the KJV. 1995, the NASB. And there was probably 20 of these entries. You know what I realized? That was every time she read through the whole Bible. And just entry after entry after entry. And this is a relatively new Bible, so that means there were other Bibles that I didn't see. Well, I called my brother this week, and I said, did you know Grandma, yeah, you remember she used to read through the Bible every year? You go to her house, she'd always have her lamp on, sitting in her chair, and she'd be reading through the Bible. And she had all these columns, and he said, yeah, that's why I started reading through my Bible. And he told me this week, he said, this is the 15th time that I've read through the scriptures all the way. What a blessing and legacy. What if you just, this is just totally practical stuff. What if you opened your Bible and you jotted down every time you read through it to leave to your kids? We need to read the Bible regularly. Secondly, as we're reading through the Bible cover to cover, we need to read it reverently. Regularly, yes, every day, cover to cover, and reverently. All scripture is God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:16 says. We need to read it that way. That what we're holding in our hand is the testimony of God breathed out by God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. The psalmist, Psalm 19, says, the word of God is more desirable than gold. And I thought about it this morning. What if you walked in and your parents, you know, maybe your parents died and they willed everything to you, and you went down into the basement and there were stacked floor to ceiling bars of gold. Now, guys, I don't know about you, but I think I would be thinking, I never have to work ever again. First Baptist Church, I'm calling them Monday morning. I'm never coming back. I wouldn't really do that, but I did think about that. Is there anything more desirable than gold? And the psalmist says, the word of God, because it is from God, it's breathed out from God, is more desirable than gold. I know I'm throwing a lot of stories out there, but when I first started in the ministry here, and it was at an old one-room schoolhouse, little house on the prairie over there in the middle of town, the people, I said this, this is the greatest church ever because they let me be stupid for like 5 years. And I'm still stupid, but they've forgiven me for all those things. But in the first couple of years, they didn't know this crisis that I was going through for this reason. Everybody was starting to ditch the pulpit. And so I went through this period where we had this old fixed pulpit, and I moved it out of there. I wanted a little skinny music stand, or I wanted a table where I could have my coffee, even though I don't drink coffee up there, and a chair, and I'm sitting there at a table just having a casual conversation. And I ditched that. Church never said a word about it. They just said, what a fool he is. But they never said a word about it, and then I moved the pulpit back in. Here's why I moved the pulpit back in. I was taking church history at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and I was traveling back and forth with a friend of mine named Jeff LaDuke. And we were going three days a week, traveling, taking a church history class. And the last month of that church history class, this guy started to take us on a tour of all these churches. Lutheran churches, Anglican churches, Presbyterian churches, Baptist churches. And they were historical churches. And do you know what I noticed in all of those churches? Giant pulpits. And, you know, in my mind, I'm thinking, I've got to have the little skinny music stand, the little table with your coffee on it. And I just said, what's the deal with the pulpits? And he said, well, they think in the architecture that you're telling something about what you think about things. And he said, these pulpits are raised and they're big because you're holding on it the very word of God. And he said, it's communicating something to the people that the word of God is exalted. It's important. We call this, theologian nerds call this the sacred desk, because it's holding on it the sacred text. Guys, do you notice something that changed when we came to this church? This isn't for me. This is for the Word of God. I remember Bob Ross did my ordination. He came in and he said, you've actually got a pulpit in your church. And I said, amen. And all God's people said, amen. This isn't for pomp and circumstances. This is to show how important the Word of God is. We want to have reverence for the Word of God. Reverence for the Word of God. Would you do a favor and just look at the screen? At Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 23. Now, listen to me for just a second. This is a king named Jehoiakim. He's an Old Testament king of Judah. And Jehoiakim talked to Jeremiah, and he talked to this guy named Jehudi, and he said, bring Jeremiah's scrolls to me. And he said, I want you to read from the scrolls of Jeremiah. So Jehudi, he brings them in, and it says he read three or four columns. And it says the king cut it with a scribe's knife and threw it into the fire. Bring me the scrolls, let me hear them, and what does he do in response to these? I'm going to burn those. Guys, we live in a culture that is burning the Word of God, and you say, that doesn't actually happen. We're not talking about in Seattle where they're throwing Bibles in big piles, but it happens all the time. A culture that takes the knife out, cuts out the pages, and throws them in the fire, you say, how so? This is just the testimony of man. That's tearing the pages out, throwing them into the fire. Right? This is outdated. There's no need for this passage any longer. Cut it out, throw it in the fire. What about this? That may have been a sin in Paul's day, but we know through science and technology, we can no longer call that a sin. And what are we doing? We're taking the pages out, and we're throwing them in the fire, just like Jehoiakim. And we're saying, we don't need this. Right? This is irrelevant. We'll keep the parts that we want. Into the fire you go. And you say, oh, Greg, that doesn't really happen. Did you know historically this happens all the time? I'm going to give you two names, and I want you to look them up on your own time, okay? Marcion, M-A-R-C-I-O-N. Go and read what Marcion did with the Bible. Marcion is declared by the church a heretic. That's not a good term, by the way. And do you know what Marcion's sin was? Marcion looked at the Old Testament and Marcion said, I don't like what's there. And you know what he did? He said, I don't like that. And he said, there's a lot in the Old Testament that I don't like, especially, but there's a lot in the New Testament I don't want to see either. And he was left with some scant references from Luke and a few letters of Paul. And we call that, historically, the Marcion canon of Scripture. Butchered the Bible. How about the Jefferson Bible? The Jefferson Bible, listen closely. I read an article on it yesterday to verify this. Here's the terms used to how Jefferson put the Jefferson Bible together. A razor and glue. That's taking the Bible and ripping it up and throwing it into the fire. We must read the scriptures reverently. God, every word, every jot and tittle, every comma, command, and conjunction is a word from you. Now, I want to show you an opposing view of the scriptures. Just look up here. 2 Chronicles 34:19. When the king heard the words of the law, you remember the law had been hidden. It had not been seen by human eyes. And he saw it and he tore his clothes. Do you know who this is? It's a king by the name of Josiah. And strangely enough, do you know who Josiah's son was? Jehoiakim. The father says, I look at the word of God and I tremble. And I tear my clothes in reverence. And I weep before the people because we're not following the word of God. May we have hearts like Josiah that say, when I pick up the Bible, I hold in my hands the very word of God. We read them reverently. Now, let me give you a third thing. We read them responsively. We read them responsively. I need you to go to Luke's gospel. Luke chapter 6. Look at verse 46. I'm going to throw some gospel at you for just a moment. I'm going to talk about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, why it's necessary in verse 46. Notice what it says. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? We are in the condition we are in this world, in this nation, in our cities, not because of political things. We are in this condition that we're in because people do not listen to the word of God. And do you know when that started? It didn't start in 2020. It started in the Garden of Eden when Satan came to Adam and Eve and said, did God really say? And Adam and Eve say, I'm not sure if he did. Jesus is saying the same thing here, right? Disobedience to the word of God equals separation from God. And that's why we need the gospel. We need the gospel. We need Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf because you know what we do from infancy? We disobey the word of God. But Jesus is talking about people who claim to be his followers, who have his words, who know it's a firm foundation. And Jesus says, it's really strange that you call me Lord and you don't put any consideration into what I want you to do. That's called disobedience. So the believer does not read the scriptures like a fiction book. Man, there's some good history in there. There's some good wisdom literature. There's some good poetry. And we just read it like that and leave it at that. We don't read it simply to have a head full of knowledge. We read it to seek to obey. And we can only do this filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? The Bible talks about Old and New Testament, a promise that God is making that he would fill us with his Spirit and give us the ability to obey his word. So when we're reading the word of God, we need to obey the word of God or seek to obey the word of God. And you say, well, what examples of this? Well, I want to give you a couple of examples. God said, this is who I am. Old and New Testament. This is who I am. And do you know what our place in obedience is? May not understand it, but I accept it. That's who you are. God, you're sovereign. You got wrath. You got judgment. And I come to a place that I say, I accept this testimony about God. He's a God of love. He's a God of mercy. I accept that testimony about God. I don't take the Bible and say, you know what? I don't really like what it's presenting to me, so I'm going to tear those pages out, throw them into the fire, and repaint who I want God to be in my mind. We accept the testimony of God. That's obedience. Did you ever think of it that way? That's obedience. What about God says, preach the whole counsel of God. If I do that, it's going to run people off. Gretchen and I have a dear friend in ministry, and I sat down at lunch with him and he said his pastor was going to preach through the book of Romans, and I thought, that is strong. Expository preaching, I love it. And he said, you're going to be really disappointed. And I said, in what? He said, well, he's starting at chapter 12. And I said, so he's not really preaching through the book of Romans. I said, why is he skipping over 1, 2, and 3? He said, well, there's so many hot button topics in it, he didn't want to cover them. You get where I'm going with this? That's disobedience to the word of God. We preach the whole counsel of God. We obey it. Respond to my son. I've given you the gift of my son. You need to take that gift by faith and believe. And yet people will sit and reject the preaching of the gospel. It's disobedience. We want to seek to read the word responsively. Lastly, this is a bonus. I sent this outline to my friend and he sent it back. And I had read it regularly, read it reverently, and read it responsively. And then the last is this, I'm going to throw you a curveball, read it communally. And he said, where's the fourth R? And so he said, reciprocally. No, communally. Communally. Yes, there's time for hearing as the gathered church. Yes, there's time for private devotions. But there should be a time, like the ladies of this church are doing. And if you're not part of that group, find my wife. Find Shelley Phippen, find LeMay Green, and say, how do I get in on this? I know Gretchen added some people this week. How do I get in on this? It's not exclusive. They want you to be part of it. And they're reading it communally. And what happens when you read it communally is discipleship happens organically. And let me explain that. If you're reading the Word of God and you're studying the Word of God, this is what happens in our home all the time. Gretchen will get up and she'll say, this is what I read from the Word of God today. And they'll say, this is what I read. And people say, how do you do discipleship in your home? That's how we do it, right there. We just feed each other the word. That's how it happens. It happens organically when you're reading it communally with a group. 3 or 4 people. I know some people in this church that are doing that right now. Find somebody. Say, I want to read through the word of God with you. But there has to be a time that we read the scriptures together. That's the simplest definition of disciple. Discipleship. Disciplining ourselves to read the Word of God communally. Would you stand with me? Brothers and sisters, we've been given a great gift in the Word of God. May we not neglect the gift that is before us. Let's pray.